And as we do that, how about I pray and ask God's help? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that in Jesus we see the word become flesh and dwelling among us. And so we pray that as we hear your word this morning, our trust in Jesus would be assured, would be confirmed, would be strengthened to live your way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll find on the inside of your information sheet, we're reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Thank you, Dan. There is a massive and important way that Christmas is a great big celebration of human life, and especially family life, and very especially children. Now, I don't mean the irritating thing where it's all elves and fairies and presents, or where it's too much sugar and too much excitement. I mean the bit down in verse 6 here, where we get, "The time came for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger." That is the bit that has captured the imagination of people all over the place for the last 2,000 years, and it draws out the most fantastic art: a mum with her new baby. Her first baby. Very, very simple. And mostly we love it. We have painting after painting down the centuries celebrating great art in European galleries and tacky little manger scenes in shopping centres and parades in preschools with the lucky girl who gets to be Mary cuddling a baby doll. Anthropologists and others point at that kind of thing and they say, yes, we've got a chance with Christmas. We've got a chance to celebrate something that we love. Mums and new babies. And that's really not so bad. Okay, the real experience with new babies is not always so hot. You know, they cry for about 25 hours out of every 24. They get rashes and spots in strange places, and you haven't got a clue what to do with them. They can't tell you what they want or why it hurts, and babies leave you in such a state of exhaustion that you know that whoever has posed as Mary in all those paintings is just a model with no kids. The real mum is off taking a nap while she can grab a moment. We know about the real experience of new babies. But when we step back, and we think about what a baby and a new mum means, it really is staggering. A new human being born into the world, fresh and full of possibilities, a mind getting ready to think thoughts, tiny hands getting ready to be creative, tiny little kidneys and heart and lungs, especially lungs, all working and doing their stuff, a whole new human being. Where did they come from? You know, you think of some of the things in the Bible about a new baby coming into the world. Psalm 139 is the ultrasound psalm. You know, take a look at David's words, King David talking to God. Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David knows that a newborn baby is created by God himself. And I can imagine a version of Christmas where we think about Jesus being born and we look at verse 6 and verse 7 and we just celebrate the miracle of new life. I can imagine a version where we just rejoice that children are an amazing gift from God. But big though that is, Christmas is bigger than that. Look further at Luke. We've seen the baby. Look who else is here. Or first, look at who else is not here. See, there are a bunch of people that we would expect to see in this passage who we don't see. This is where Westerners are slowest off the mark. If your family comes from Africa, or if you're from Palestine, if you're from China or from India, you are almost certain to spot this before people like me who come from England. But see how the story unfolds. It is a family story with massive family love. Joseph and Mary have already got over the bit where Joseph discovers that she is pregnant a little too early in their married life. Joseph and Mary get married, but they don't sleep together yet. But they manage to ride over that hurdle as well. And with all that we know about new babies, even after Jesus has been born, it's going to be a while before this marriage gets consummated. But we know from later in the Gospels that it works out for Joseph and Mary, so that eventually there are James and Judas and Joseph Jr. and various sisters. That is their family life. But then see what else intrudes into their family life. In Luke chapter 1 we get the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Mary lives up north in Nazareth. She is young and unmarried, so she will be living with her family. So what? So verse 4 here, Joseph and his family come from down south in Bethlehem. Now, perhaps he's come up north because he's in the building trade. Bethlehem is a sleepy little place in the first century. But Galilee is booming with towns and houses going up all over the place. It's like Veren Street. But then the Romans stick their oar in and declare a census. So Joseph has got to go back to his hometown to register. You know, it's a bit like, imagine you grew up in Dubbo, and now you're living in Wente, but you are seriously pregnant, and Centrelink tell you that to get family tax benefits, parts A and B, you have to register with the Centrelink office in Dubbo, because that's where your family was. And you're not allowed to do it online, and you can't do it on the phone. So, pregnant or not, off you go. So, with Mary pregnant, they go to Bethlehem for this boring government reason. Now, if you are Joseph and Mary, where will you stay? This is the bit where, being English, I say, in a hotel. That bit that we read in verse 7, where it talks about the inn, helps me to think like that. Except that everywhere else in the New Testament, where we get that word that's translated as the inn, everywhere else it's translated as guest room. You know, it's the room upstairs, or it's the granny flat out the back where you put your very special guests. In all probability, Joseph and Mary do what everyone in the world who is not English would do. They go and stay with Joseph's relatives in Bethlehem. Except that Joseph's family's house is so crowded that the guest room is already full. There is no place for them in the guest room. So Joseph and very pregnant Mary have to bed down in the living room with the rest of Joseph's family. And in a town like Bethlehem, with the rest of Joseph's family and the family animals who sleep in the living room as well. So that's where the manger is. You know, so far from being what we imagine out the back in a nice, quiet stable where all is calm, all is bright, you want to imagine Joseph and Mary crowded into the main downstairs room of a house in Palestine with cousins and aunts and nieces and nephews and Joseph's parents, and with still more relatives crowded into the upstairs guest room that verse 7 calls the inn. Relatives packed in, snoring and snorting and grunting their way through the night. Now again, being English, the first thing I think of is, poor Mary. She's got to give birth surrounded by her mother-in-law and all these in-laws. But from almost anywhere else in the world, I'm going to be thinking, well, at least she's got her family with her, hasn't she? If she is there having her baby and her family are around, she might get some help. You know, when she wraps them in swaddling cloths for the first time, there will be someone who is able to show her how. When she needs to feed her baby for the first time, there will be some experienced people who can help to plug him in. And if Christmas was just a great celebration of family life and new babies, that idea of Joseph and Mary with all their family, that would be a tremendous thing for Luke to put in front of us. But Luke doesn't take us there. Verse 4, when we read it, verse 4 should lead us to expect that Joseph's family are around, but Luke doesn't give them any of his attention. So instead, because he doesn't pay attention to them, we've always tended to imagine Joseph and Mary all alone in the cold and the dark. Probably very wrong. But look who Luke does talk about. Verse 8. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, this is way beyond a celebration of family. These shepherds are complete strangers. And everything they know about Christmas, they get from the angels. So what do the angels say? Well, verse 12, there's the baby bit. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, that is not the bit that gets the shepherds excited. That is just the sign of what to look for. The really good bit is in verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. That is the bit that gets the shepherds running into town as fast as their legs can carry them. And that's the bit that has them in verse 20 full of excitement and telling everyone what they've seen. See two things in what the angels tell the shepherds about Jesus. First, Christ the Lord. Now think of that from a Jewish shepherd's point of view. This isn't just about a baby. This baby is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King in the line of David, the great King who will bring the new age of peace and goodness from God. But something even bigger than that, something too big to fit into a manger, too big to fit into a baby, Christ the Lord. This baby is somehow the Lord God himself. Like John spells it out, and like we will look at this evening at the carols. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Now, this is the bit that moves the goalposts. Because somehow Mary's baby isn't just a baby. He is the Lord God himself arriving in this world as a human being. And see how that changes the shape of Christmas for all humanity. A celebration of childbirth would be one thing, but God becoming one of us, that is staggering. I mean, think about it. This is the Hubble Ultra Deep Field from the Space Telescope. This photo was published for the first time in 2014. It is the furthest things that we have got pictures of. Those little specks in the picture are galaxies. Great cities of stars. They are so far away from us, so far away, that it even takes their light more than 13,000 million years to get from them to us. This picture is a time machine. We are looking across a gulf of 13,000 million years. And that is just part of God's creation. Even if we just stuck with planet Earth, there is an idea here that would be staggering. And we know the Bible writers. The Bible writers don't look at us and think that we are the centre of everything. The writers of the Bible know that this is staggering. So we get King David writing in Psalm number 8. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you take care of him. And yet God, this God, this God of all the universe, comes to this planet and lives as a human being. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever our background is, God has come and become one of us. A huge honour for the human race and an absolutely amazing thought. So amazing, I think, that most of us can only think of it in small bits at a time. The beginning of the 400s AD, a Christian leader in Constantinople had major hoo-ha over this. His name was Nestorius, and he was bishop of Constantinople at the end of the 420s. And he dared to ask the question, can we really think of God as a baby just a few months old? And can't we sympathise just a bit with poor old Nestorius? His problem isn't while Mary was rocking Jesus in the cradle, who was looking after the universe. That's not his problem. A few minutes of thinking about this world and time and God and eternity, a few minutes of thinking about that, we'll get all of that sorted out. Nestorius's problem was more, this is so inappropriate. We can think of God being a man, just. You know, we can think of Jesus as an adult, stilling the storm, raising the dead, so that we see that he's God, and that sort of works. But God becoming a tiny little baby, with all the things that go with being a baby, like the manger and the swaddling clothes, and being carried around and being breastfed. In the 420s, Nestorius worried about that, and he worried about it just a little bit too much out loud. He was the bishop of Constantinople when Cyril, the bishop of Alexandria in Egypt, got to hear about it. And Cyril, the bishop of Alexandria, started a huge, let's get Nestorius for heresy program. And Cyril from Alexandria had his own army to do it with. Nestorius had some friends. Nestorius had some friends too, like the emperor's wife, a very intelligent woman in her 20s and generally thought of by Romans as the hottest woman in the empire. That was the emperor's wife. But the emperor's big sister sided with Cyril and his private army. Now the emperor who was frightened of his lovely wife and frightened of his sister at the same time, the emperor had Cyril and Nestorius both locked up. But Cyril bribed one of his prison guards and escaped and went back to Egypt and then appointed the bribed prison guard to one of the top church jobs in Egypt. Nestorius, he stayed in prison for a while. He was eventually allowed out and he was sent off to Persia. And from Persia, Nestorian churches started to spread in Persia and Central Asia and China. Now, it was Cyril who wrote up the history of these things. Nestorius also wrote down his side of the story, and it survived in a manuscript with the Nestorians right up until the beginning of the 20th century. Kept by Nestorians in the north of Iraq, but then in the First World War, when the Turkish armies were genociding the Assyrians, they found Nestorius' book and destroyed it. But do you feel for old Nestorius just a bit? I mean, not just doing your time in prison and getting exile, but his problem that started it all. And a baby might be a wonderful thing that we can celebrate, love and enjoy. But for this to be God himself coming into this world as a baby, that is so jarring. But verse 11, Luke lays it out. Christ the Lord. And John's Gospel, the Word became flesh. And in other places, all through the New Testament, unsuitably, inappropriately, frighteningly, the baby in the manger is God himself. In Palestine, in the Roman Empire, on earth, orbiting the sun, amongst all the billions of stars in the galaxy. What an astounding honour for the human race that God would do that. And how wildly inappropriate for God. But there's something even more inappropriate than that. See, I think Nestorius was onto something in seeing this as really disturbing, but I don't think he got disturbed enough. Look at the other thing that the angels tell these shepherds. Verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour. What will that mean for Jesus? Being a Saviour will be very, very bad. So you think about the darkness that the human race needs saving from. There is a touch of it right here, with the Roman Empire pushing people around and counting them for tax purposes. In the darkness of human life, there are empires and military governments. But beyond this chapter, there is the human darkness of vilification and hate crimes. There is the darkness of the kind of Byzantine politics that threw Nestorian into prison and sent him off into exile. There is the human race that brought us the First World War and the Assyrian genocide. There is the darkness of people driving big cars into crowds on the footpath so that they can hurt people. There is the darkness of people who do terrible things to children who they are supposed to be caring for. But then there is the darkness that I know about deep within me. And there's the darkness that you know about deep within you. If Jesus is going to save people from that depth of darkness, his answer has to be pretty drastic. And it is. As we read on through the gospel, we see Jesus betrayed and arrested. We see him put through a show trial and beaten by the guards. And we see him crucified. But he does it, as Luke explains, like a sacrificial animal, standing in our place, taking our darkness on himself and suffering for it. And we know that God the Father approves of what Jesus does, and God the Father endorses the saving that Jesus does, because on the third day, Jesus is raised to life again, stronger and more full of life than ever. But that whole suffering and dying to save people, if becoming human is inappropriate and degrading for the God of all the universe, surely the cross is a lot worse. If Nestorius gets worried about the baby in the manger, he's going to blow a head gasket when he hears about the cross. What could possibly make God behave like this? Why lower himself to become human? And much more than that, why go through with the cross and all that goes with it for the sake of a dark, degenerate, delinquent human race? We have to answer that question. And the answer, when we find it, means hope for all the world. It means light in the deepest darkness. And it means the greatest wonder of all at Christmas. What does the Bible say about why God did it? In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In Romans, Paul writes, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then in Ephesians, Paul spells it out, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Why does God go through with it? Why does God become man? And then even more, why does he go through with the appalling humiliation of the cross to be our Saviour? Because of the great love with which he loved us. That is the staggering news of Christmas for the whole human race. That is the appalling, shocking scale of God's love. He's gone through with the whole thing. Bethlehem, the manger, human life, the betrayal, the cross. He's gone through it all to save us. Out of magnificent, awe-inspiring love for us. Let that be the great news of Christmas for all the world. Celebrating the birth of a baby is really something. Celebrating family, that is a great idea. But this is wildly bigger. The God of all the universe becomes man in this world to go to the cross to save us from darkness out of love. That is as big as it gets. And then locally, for us, for you, for me, if God comes to us with this amazing love of his, what will we do? Well, one thing has to be sure, doesn't it? Love like this. We welcome him with open arms and accept the saving that he brings. Love like this. No way would we ever dream of knocking him back.